This morning's reading is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, which you can find on page 1001 in your pew Bible. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary measured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
I'll invite the young folks to join me up front if you like. Layla's not sure. Before we sit down, I'm going to try a couple of things, if we could, please. First of all, would somebody be willing to give me a hug? Just, no, I'm not sure. Layla, would you give me a hug? Rick, could I have a hug? The kids. Didn't mean to put you on the spot. That's okay. So, two other things that we're going to try, if we can. And I'll be a little more insistent about these. I'm so sorry. Madison and Mackenzie? Good. So, Madison, I'm going to put the microphone down. I'll talk really loudly. Okay, so first of all, some of you have offertory origami, which is really pretty spectacular. Want to put that in there? Thank you so much. Okay, so I bet from time to time, Layla, I bet you hear the words process theology all the time, but we talk about process theology here at church a lot, and theology is really just a big word for a way to think about God, and this church talks a lot about thinking about God in a certain way, and it is that God is inside of our relationships with each other. And so the things that we did this morning were to help us understand those a little bit because they are about relationships. A hug takes two people. And Madison, when you and I leaned into each other and kind of created that arch, it required two people. And it required us to trust each other because if you'd have stepped away, I would have fallen right with my face in the poinsettias. You might have liked that a little bit. And when we stood in a circle and leaned back, if any one of us in that circle had dropped hands, we all would have fallen over. So we had to trust each other. And so what we mean a lot of times when this church talks about process theology is about leaning on each other. And that when we lean back and hold tight, part of what's holding us up there is God among us. Or Madison, when you and I leaned into each other, if I stepped away, you would have fallen. And God couldn't have stopped that. The laws of nature would have said that you fell on the ground, or I would have fallen on the ground. But what God can do is help us trust each other so that we hold each other up. And one of the reasons that I like Christmas so much is it is so much about our relationships. It's about being together as family and friends. And just like a hug or a circle requires other people, giving gifts requires other people. And so, you know, you can give a gift to yourself. Sometimes it feels good to splurge and buy a new pair of sneakers for yourself, which are really spectacular. But to give a gift to somebody is a very different feeling. And it feels good to get the gift, and it feels good to receive the gift. And that's a very important relationship. And we celebrate those relationships as part of our Christmas traditions. And so as Christmas comes around and people start buying you gifts and you start buying each other gifts and gifts for your parents and your friends, I hope you'll think a little bit about God at work in that, and that the fun of giving gifts is part of our life in God, and it's part of Christmas. Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, we are so grateful for your presence in our lives. We're grateful for the beautiful time of Christmas. We're grateful for our family that thinks of us, that holds us in their hearts, even when they're buying us gifts and anticipating our joy in receiving them. Thank you that we are parts of families and circles of friends that allow us to enjoy that time together. We honor your place in it, in our gratitude. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the text for this morning, which is the story about the shepherds and their experience. When I was a child going to church and we reenacted this story in a pageant, I was always one of the shepherds because we kind of got ignored in the background. You know, the shepherds are always in the background. So this morning I thought it might be fun just to bring them to the foreground and talk about the shepherds, because we hardly talk about the shepherds, and they are actually very, very important in the story. And so I want to kind of lift up their importance. It's really, I think, important to keep the stories of the births the way that Matthew talks about it and the way that Luke talks about it. Those are two very, very different stories with very different purposes, and yet we kind of meld them together in such a way that we kind of miss the point of both of those stories. So we're just going to stick with Luke today. One of the interesting things, just sort of to set up the background to this, and that is the first chapter of Luke is written, so I'm told by the scholars. I don't really read Greek that well. I took 3 years. It's like taking, you know, years of Spanish back in high school. You don't really remember it. I took Greek back in college, and I don't really remember it. But I'm told by scholars that the first chapter and the way that it deals with John the Baptist and the birth and all of that is written in the old style of the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. And then beginning here in chapter 2, he switches to a newer style of Greek language, and then that carries on through the rest of the gospel. So I think right there the tone is already set up between the old passing beyond and the new coming out of that. Luke is not dismissing the old because he incorporates so much of the Old Testament into the gospel itself that it's not like the old is now forgotten and the new has come. It's that the new comes from the old as the old continues on in the new. And so something very important happens from the transition of talking about John the Baptist's birth and the birth of Jesus. We have to keep in mind that the way that Matthew tells the story, there's that really heavy sense of threat of King Herod that kind of hangs over that story, and the pressure of threat that kind of forces the story forward. We don't really get that in the Gospel of Luke. Luke does not talk about Herod and that kind of threat. It talks about the story in a little bit purer way. In fact, when he describes the story of the actual birth of Jesus, it's done so stripped down that it's almost like just a simple report about the birth. You know, this happened, then this happened, then that happened, and then here's Jesus. And then in the meantime, we get this story about the shepherds and the angel appearing to the shepherds of all people. And for us, you know, we're so out of touch with the world that the Bible came out of that we don't really know the social standing of shepherds. And for those of you who are following along in the book, The First Christmas, written by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, You'll know a lot of this is just kind of background filler. The shepherds were actually, economically speaking, at the low end of the economic order. In fact, they might be the last rung on the economic order. For Luke, it's important to tie in Jesus' birth and connect that to shepherds because Jesus was seen as a Messiah coming from the household of David, who was a shepherd at one time. And if you remember that story from 1 Samuel about King David being coronated by the prophet Samuel, you'll remember that Samuel went to Jesse's house, and because that's where the Lord sent him, he says, you know, the new king is going to come from Jesse's house. And so they go through all the sons, and none of them were going to be the new king. And so Samuel, the prophet, scratched his head and said, well, don't you have any other sons? And then Jesse thought, oh, by the way, there is the youngest son who's usually at the bottom of the feeding food chain. He's out. He's watching the sheep. And, you know, by golly, you know, they bring him in and he's the new king. And so that's kind of the background to the story of Jesus coming from King David and coming from that background. And so here we have the shepherds on the stage. In fact, they're pretty much the only people who are on the stage at this point. We get Jesus born in what is essentially a barn and put into swaddling clothes to keep him straight and then put into a feeding trough. And so it's hard to imagine a more economically deprived situation than the situation of Jesus being born into those conditions. Mark is making a special point of that. You notice that there's no, you know, angels singing over Jesus. There's no poetry spoken over him. Usually when a child of a king was born, or a child of a Caesar was born, there would be all kind of festivities, and you know, poets would hold forth, and they would write new songs for the child, and so there you've got all of this celebration going on around royal births. But here you get the exact opposite. You get a royal birth that is about as low on the economic ladder as you can get, except for the shepherds, maybe. Because they're outside, and they're watching their sheep. And I don't know if you've ever thought about, you know, what shepherds do. They don't do much. They watch. Yeah, they watch. Which is hard to do. It's not like watching TV. I mean, it's watching your cat. Or watching your dog sleep. Now, the shepherds were responsible for the sheep, obviously, and had to protect them. You know, there's this whole notion in the Old Testament where the idea of true leadership is like a shepherd, that you're leading and guiding and protecting. And so that's why Jesus is seen later on as the good shepherd, because he is seen as the true leader, leading in humility, actually, and not out for his own welfare, but the well-being of those beings that he is entrusted with. So here we have those two things kind of coming together in this story. And the shepherds are just out there minding their own business, and then all of a sudden, wham, you know, comes this this voice. And we'll just kind of go through the words a little bit. Now, this is where Luke kind of likes to wax a little poetic. You know, this is beautiful language here, and I hope you hear it. It's language I'm familiar with when I hear this story again. And it's beautiful. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of Yahweh, or the Lord, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified, which I would be too. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those who he favors." Meaning everybody. Peace on everybody. I love that language. It really is very poetic. And, of course, the shepherds, the lowest people on the totem pole. I was trying to think, and you might help me think, too, that who are the people who are the lowest on the economic order in our society? Who would they be? I was thinking maybe people working at McDonald's. But I think they're poorer than that. Maybe people working out in the fields picking tomatoes. And what, you know, what ethnic background do they normally come from? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, how much are they paid? They had a big article in the LA Times this past week about the issue of shockingly low wages paid to these workers who pick the tomatoes that go on our hamburgers, and they take care of all the crops that we buy so cheaply at Vons or Ralph's. And those are the people, I think, who are probably the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak, the lowest on the rung. And there they are, and that's where the announcement comes, actually. It's not in City Hall or in, you know, Washington, D.C. It's not on Wall Street or any places of power. The announcement, this great announcement, and this is an announcement that is above all announcements ever made. And we're not talking just an ordinary announcement of another special birth. We are talking about the announcement of all time. And it is to the workers out in the fields. And no wonder they're terrified. They don't know what's going on. I'd be terrified too. And the news, well, what's the news? To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. That's the news. The Messiah is born. And you're hearing it first. And the angels come out, and there's, you know, I imagine the hallelujah chorus being sung to these handful of shepherds out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm wondering what the sheep are doing at this time. I don't know. Dancing? We can use our imagination. Maybe they're just sleeping, and they think it's just a horrible dream. It's hard for us to identify with the shepherds in this story. They're not just the quiet ones in the background. They are to represent the poor and the downtrodden, those people who are left out, usually. The people who are thought of last, like David was thought of last. And yet they are the ones who this great news is broken to for the first time ever. You know, I wish we had names for them. You know, there would be hymns written to them. We don't really have names for them. They're just faceless. But they are meant to stand in the story as being the poor, the downtrodden, the reviled, and so on. You get the picture. Those people who get run over, those people who are so taken for granted that if they stopped doing what they were doing, everything would come to a screeching halt. They're the slaves. They're the ones who grease the tracks that make the economy go, whatever economy it is. And it's their sweat and their blood that makes it all go somehow at a most primitive level. And they're the ones that are forgotten. And yet here they are hearing the news that the Messiah is here. And what is the sign? The sign is a birth. That's the sign. You know, we're looking for something. You know, we're looking for some words. Well, here he is, or what, you know, looking for the star. Luke doesn't have the star. Matthew has the star. The star is not the sign here. It's the birth. It's the birth. It's all about the birth. It's a birth about this child. And so, you know, after they get over their shock, you know, and the lights go out and they're left alone out there in the field wondering what in the world to do, they go look. They're the first ones on the scene. In verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste. Well, they ran. Yeah, they ran. Yeah. And found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, which was a very ordinary, poor situation, when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds of all people told them. But Mary measured all these words and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Now, what did they see that made them so hopeful? Somehow that their souls are saved? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think that they're looking for somebody to speak for them. Maybe take their side. Maybe lift them up somehow. Maybe sing a song to them. Write poetry to them. Maybe that's what they're happy about. I'm trying to end Advent with the word joy. I'm trying really hard because the world just grinds on. It just grinds on right now. Everywhere around the world, people are getting ground down everywhere. What would make them, what would give them hope? That's what we have to think about today. What would give those people hope? Those laborers in the field who are picking the tomatoes in Florida and in California and wherever, what would give those people hope? A new leader, maybe. Maybe something that will give them legitimacy. Maybe more to help them live better. Maybe something that would give them hope that their children might do well. We're talking about practical matters. We're not talking about high theology here. We're talking about getting by. We're talking about making enough to get by and to live life at a higher level than just the bottom rung where the mud and the muck is. That's what we're talking about. We don't really follow the shepherds any longer. They go off stage, and as I did happily after the pageant. Yeah. I didn't want to be an angel. They wore the silly halo. Can you feel that for just a minute? I mean, just try to think your way into being wherever it might be in your imagination, to be the poorest you could possibly be. If you could think yourself into that situation, those are the people who heard this as good news. Those are the people. I get a little emotional thinking about getting to that place, actually. I'm not there. I'm not on the bottom rung. And very few of us here in this sanctuary are in that bottom rung. That's why we have the luxury of spiritualizing this, turning it into something otherworldly, turning it into something about, you know, some abstract idea of being saved into another world. No, I don't think the shepherds had anything like that on their minds. All they heard was the Messiah's here. Finally. They've been waiting for so long, the Messiah's here. And things are going to change. And there's something about a pregnant woman. There's something about a pregnancy that says it all, doesn't it? Now, you switch over to Matthew's story. Pregnancy was a threat to King Herod. In Luke's story, pregnancy is the possibility of a new world. That's what we're talking about. The birth of something new, something transformed. And we gather here today and we are Israel. We're in exile in so many ways. We're captive. We're mourning. We're lonely. we're longing. And so when we come to this new birth, what do we expect? What would give us joy in life? I mean, you know, we leave here and we go back to the same grind. We grind it out, saving for retirement, hoping to have a few golden years left to us. What would give us joy in life? I don't have any easy answers to that. The only thing we have to hang on to is the fact that God feels very passionate about this world. It's God's passion. God has a dream. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. made that phrase so powerful, but God has a dream. God has a dream. And that dream is that this world would be transformed, that there would be no more war, that there would be no more violence, that there would be no more rich and poor, that this world would be transformed into a place where we would have peace. Peace. Here's the definition I like about peace. That wholeness of life which God grants to persons and societies through a restoring of balance in all the forces in creation which influence our lives. That's not just the lack of conflict, is it? It's balance. It's balance. And all we have around us is a world imbalanced. I was watching a program many years ago, a short film called Koyaanisqatsi. Have you ever heard of that before? Yeah. Philip Glass, the minimalist pianist. I wrote the score for it. I saw it on a little black and white TV back then, you know, in those days when it came out. And I, watching that little black and white TV, I was absolutely stunned by Koyaanisqatsi. Absolutely stunned. What it means, Koyaanisqatsi is a native word that means things coming apart. And that's what that Koyaanisqatsi is about, how things in our modern world get sped up so quickly and we're like kind of ant. And that's what the film does. And then at the end of the film, it ends on, some rocket going up into the air and then exploding, and then it focuses on just one piece that's on fire tumbling down through the sky. And in the background, the word Koyaanisqatsi is chanted by natives or somebody like that. Things falling apart. We live in that world. That's the world that we know. We know the separation between the races and the rich and the poor and immigration issues and police and poor communities. We know all about that. I was spending the night up in Victorville watching my granddaughter up there a night before last, and at 10 o'clock at night the lights went out. And it was dark, I'm telling you, it was dark. And then we heard sirens in the distance, you know, and we kind of fumbled around and got some candles. And they came back on about midnight. And then the next morning, we heard that there had been a police chase that ended like two blocks from where my daughter lives, who ran into a pole, electrical pole, and the police had to chase him down. In the meantime, his car caught on fire. And that's Victorville. That's Victorville. That's Ferguson. And I was curious. I wonder what the relationship is between those people in that community, which is a mixed community, with the police department there. I'm just curious. I don't have any knowledge about that. But that's Victorville. People are on subsistence there. They scrape a living together. They drive their old cars all the way from Victorville down here to Orange County, where they have a job and they make, you know, $15 an hour. Then they drive back up to Victorville, where they scrape by. They scrape by. And there's Victorville and there's Ferguson, and there's 10,000 towns in this country that are just like Ferguson, just like Victorville. What would give those people hope? a good job, justice, to be able to walk down the street at night without being pulled over and harassed. Black people not having to tell their sons to be careful when they meet a policeman. That's the world that would give joy, is a world that is just and at peace and balance. That's the world God wants. Not some other world. God wants to transform this world. And I think the only way it's going to happen is people like you and I. People who work for justice. If we just sit back and watch it, nothing's going to happen. It's just going to grind on and on and on. People like us in all different kinds of capacities in this world who's got to step in, make a difference. People are out there right now doing that. They're making a difference. I saw on my Microsoft webpage this morning about All Saints Church had a banner, something about torture is wrong, right in front of the White House. I think it was the All Saints from Pasadena. It takes acts like that and all different kinds of things. That we have power, folks, to make a difference. The world wants us to feel like we are powerless. We are not powerless. We can make a difference. And that's where the joy comes. Not by contentment in what we have or what we can get, but by working toward a more dignified, a more just world. That's how it's going to get transformed. And as Michael said, we have to depend on each other for that. It's about trust. We could have stopped right there, right, Michael? That sermon said the same thing. That's where the joy is, I think. And we know that at some deep level, that by using our power to make the world more just, we are doing an act of joy. It's hard work sometimes. Sometimes we get discouraged and it gets a little grim. But to work toward justice is our calling. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. And you know, Carrie, my daughter, they see a homeless man near the freeway every day, two or three times a day. He's on their route, and he lives in a cardboard box and wrapped in plastic at night to keep him warm and dry. And they're wondering, well, what can we do? You know, and she and her boyfriend are thinking, well, what can we do? Can we stop and have food? And I said, well, you know, go to the church down your block and go into the office and say, hey, there's this homeless guy down here. What can you guys do? We want to do something for him. Can you help us do something? I said, go to other churches in town. Ask him, well, what can we do for this person? That's how things happen. And when you can do that, that's what gives you satisfaction and joy. And so I'm trying really hard to end on joy today. It's possible. Joy is possible, but it's a product. It's derived from what we do in this world to make a better world. Working with God, working with one another, creating justice, creating peace, creating balance. That's what joy is. I wish we were ending the service today with joy to the world. We'll sing that probably on Christmas Eve. I hope you come to Christmas Eve. It's a great service. I just feel so comfortable and grounded in that service. We will end that service feeling not only peace, but a sense of deep, deep joy that the Messiah has been born, that God is with us. And that's all we need.
Will you join me in prayer? God of joy, your favor indeed rests upon us all. And how wonderful it is to know this. As we stand on the cusp of the longest night of the year, on the threshold of darkness, like shepherds in their fields, we stand in solidarity with all of your daughters and sons and creatures who make their lives on the margins, living on the dark boundaries of imperial power. As certain as the darkness of the long night gives way to the morning sun, we know that your light continues day by day moment by moment, to break into the world in the words and deeds of those of us who travel on the way. Like shepherds and wisdom seekers drawn to Bethlehem in search of what is really carried inside us all, we discover step after step the glorious news that you are with us on the journey of becoming, intimately and securely with us, holding us within your peaceful favor. Trusting in the abundance of this favor, we lift up this morning people who are of special concern. We pray for all of us for whom Christmas is complicated by the stress of family or loneliness or worry, for those who grieve and mourn. We lift up each life of relationships represented on our tree of remembrance. God of constant nativity, what a special and profound time of the year this is. We rest in your peace. We hold tightly to the bonds of family and congregation. We rejoice in the abundance of your transforming relentlessness. And we offer ourselves as instigators of peace, with open minds and trusting hearts, with voices that will be heard. We walk together to the manger, knowing that not there, but within us, the miraculous birth has already begun. Bonded together on this precious journey, we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.